Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Let's bow our heads before Him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together that we might meet with you. That you would meet with us, that we would meet with our covenant God, and that our fellowship would be sweet with each other as we share you, and with you as we share the love that you have given to us, the love that you had for us that now we get to have back toward you. We would pray that the Spirit of God would fill us and equip us, that the consequence would be that Jesus Christ would be glorified here this morning, for he is worthy. And not just that Jesus would be glorified, but that also we would be built up in our faith, and so he could be glorified by that as well. Help us to know you, to love you, and to live for you. And we pray these things of you in the name of him who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. It's a bit of a long chapter, but we'll read the whole thing. Let us hear God's inerrant word. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares and cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates of the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my reproof. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh. They would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10, page 854 in the back of your hymnals, of effectual calling. We will confess at least this portion of our faith, of what God has taught us in his word, by means of this chapter. All those whom God hath predestined unto life, and those only, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time, effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until, being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleaseth. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. Others, not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men, not professing the Christian religion, be saved in any other way whatsoever, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the laws of that religion they do profess. And to assert and maintain that they may is very pernicious and to be detested. Interestingly enough, given with what we're doing in Sunday school, that last part is part of why the Independent Board for Presbyterian Missions was started. There were Presbyterian ministers, missionaries, teaching exactly what that confession says is pernicious and to be detested. Paragraph 3 is a great comfort for those who are in the covenant and their children are lost, perhaps stillborn. And then there is also the interesting thing about the last part of that paragraph. How far does it extend? I think the Westminster men are very wise to leave a bit ambiguous. What if someone who has such a diminished mind that they could never comprehend? I think they're certainly included. What about those who have no capability of hearing or seeing? They might also be included there as well. Now, please note, it says elect infants dying in infancy. How many infants dying in infancy are elect? The Bible doesn't say, does it? The only child that is even mentioned in Scripture is which child? Excuse me? No. The only child mentioned in Scripture who dies in infancy, where there's a statement about David's son. Exactly. That's it for Scripture. Could it be that all infants dying in infancy are elect? Could be. Scriptures don't say how many, which ones are elect. That's something known to God. What can we say about children dying in infancy? We can say this: God is good. And whatever happens will be because God is good. And we'll get to find out the answer when we get to heaven, because the Scriptures are silent on that subject. I love the way the Westminster men place themselves firmly on what the Bible does say, and where the Bible's silent, they've chosen to be silent themselves. It's wisdom. Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Peter chapter 1, the first four verses. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and for the opportunity to gather and meet with you, to hear you speak to us through your word, whether read from the book or just recited aloud. These are your words, and therefore you have spoken. Help us to hear. Help us to hear as we go to your word in a few moments, that we would understand it better, that we would bring our lives into conformity to it, that when we depart from here, Father, we might be encouraged, instructed, challenged, that we might walk with you and live for you and rejoice in what you have done for us. We pray for those who rule over us, that you would limit the evil in their minds and hearts, that you would thwart their evil plans, and those who have good plans and good intents, that you would affirm and sustain. We pray for those who protect us. Keep them safe. And we pray for those who minister to them in Christ's name, that they may have much fruit. We finally, Father, we want to pray for Colby, who is looking for opportunities to preach. And we thank you that when I'm at summer camp, he'll be here to bring us the word of God. Assist him. Help him to discover, Father, whether or not he truly has a call. And that assistance would be, Father, by extending to him a call. And we pray that it might come, and soon. And now speak to us from your word, we pray, in Christ's precious name. Amen. I love the way the providence of God works. Started off the week working on these two verses, verses 3 and 4 in 2 Peter, got it right this time, in 2 Peter chapter 1. And as I did that work, I was looking forward to our spending time with it, and we will do that next Lord's Day. Because other things happened during the week, that's where the providence of God has come in. Went with Janet to the funeral of her boss, and as I usually do in situations like that, I took along my little Bible, my little Greek New Testament, and a notebook, because I figure there might be times when I'm standing around with nothing to do, and I'll redeem the time. And it happened. I think Janet ran into about 100 coworkers from Back to the Bible, and maybe as many from Christian Heritage. And so at one point, she left me sitting there by myself while she went off to talk to friends I've never met before. And I was reading these verses and noticed verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And started thinking, I wonder how many times Peter uses knowledge. Opened my Greek New Testament to take a look at the various words that are translated. But if you'll notice, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I'll skip to verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. We'll have fun with that passage. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Verse 16, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." Chapter 2, verses, verse 20 and verse 21. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." And just one verse in chapter 3. Verse 3. "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts." Now, there are two forms of one Greek word that's translated knowledge, and a couple forms of another Greek word that are translated knowledge, and that had me, what does that mean? What are the shades of meaning between these particular words? And then, on Friday, I don't know why I did this. I'm sitting there trying to take care of some other things that needed to be done in the study. Not standing at the table, but sitting in my nice little wingback chair because my knee is hurting. And I looked down, I was putting some books away, and looked down and saw a book, and why is that book there? What's in this book? And I picked it up, flipped through the table of contents, that's why it's there, and my eyes fell on a particular piece called The Art of Meditation. I learned later it's right in the front, is by Bishop John Hall. Yes, an Anglican bishop in the 1600s. He was part of the Synod of Dort. I did not know. He was a strong defender of the Episcopal system, but he was also a Calvinist, which meant nobody liked him. But this particular piece that he wrote, he's also known for a lot of satire. I've never read anything by him before till Friday. But this particular book was on the art of meditation. And it captured my interest. And so, shirking my duties, I started reading the chapter, or reading the book. I have not finished it yet. And as I read it, there was one particular paragraph that really struck me, because, you see, it had to do with, meditation has to do with thinking. That's all it really means. And this particular paragraph had to do with what should we meditate upon? And he listed a number of things. The first and foremost, of course, is thinking about our mediator. Among other things, our sins, our graces that we have received from God, the future for us, the future for others. But it really had to do with thinking about things that we know. That was the connection between the two. And the more I read that, the more I thought of these words I had encountered the day before at the funeral, the memorial service. And so wasn't sure, how do I handle this passage? Should I handle this passage? And I think instead we're going to look at just the word know, or knowledge, or knowing, and their roots, because it's important to have that background before we can really look at this next section. But it's also important to understand that this is what's required of us, is to know things. Now, there are three Greek words for knowing. The two basic ones, one of them is only found twice in the New Testament. Their root ideas of all three words is that knowledge comes through seeing, through experiencing. How did you learn that fire is hot? By burning your little fingers. Sometimes through someone else's experience. I can still see Adina as a little toddler reaching up to touch the knobs on the stove, and her daddy, cruel, mean person that he was, would take her little hands and slap it with two fingers and say, "No, no, 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 no." I can also see her one particular day doing this at the knobs and say, "No, no, 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 no." He fortunately never learned that stoves are hot that way. But we learn through experience. We learn through our senses. We learn through seeing, hearing, touching, tasting. I know that I do not like Thai food and I will never eat it again because I ate it once. My tongue is still burnt. I will never eat refried beans again. Blah, no flavor at all. But there's more to it than just experiential knowledge. The one particular word that is found most of the time in 2 Peter is a word that also has to do with recognition and thinking and meditating upon. Because you see, the Greeks also thought that you could learn through seeing, isn't this wonderful, through seeing through the eyes of your soul. You think on these things. The things that you have encountered or experienced, you meditate upon them. If you fell down and skinned your knee as a child, you learned that it is not good to jump out of perfectly operating airplanes. I'm so scared of heights, it's not funny. I would love to jump, and I'm afraid I would. You learn, I remember Krista when she was little, she's never jumped out of the back of a vehicle, I think, in her life. She must have fallen at some point. She has always carefully sat down and stepped down and so forth. She doesn't jump out of anything. Even as a little tiny little girl, was always clambering down rather than jumping down like Adina and, of course, the boys would do. Maybe she fell. I don't know what it is that maybe she has her extensive form of her father's fear of height. Whatever. But it is through your senses, through things that are revealed to you. How do you, then, to go back to Proverbs chapter 1, how do you know God? You know God through his self-disclosure, through his revelation. How has God revealed himself to us? Through two books. Let's go to the less obvious book. We call that the book of nature. Natural revelation, general revelation to all mankind throughout everything that's around us. God is revealed. A lot of things are revealed. Romans, because of our sin, we don't see these things or we distort these things. So Romans 1, among other passages in Scripture, make it clear to us what is revealed there. God's intelligence, his design, his glory, his power. These things are obvious. Looking at the revelation of God that is within us, we understand that God is righteous. That's why Romans 1:18, we suppress the truth. Because his righteousness means, since we're not, that he is filled with wrath toward us. And psychologically, he can't handle that. So we suppress that truth. That's part of knowing. Part of thinking through these issues. Thinking is knowing. In the New Testament, there's another element that is added to the word knowledge. I did the reading through these particular words in the classical Greek and then in the translation of the Greek of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek and then the New Testament use. There is one of the things I encountered that the New Testament adds knowledge as also being a charismatic gift, which is kind of redundant since it has to do with gifts. So knowledge, to some degree, is a gift to us, but this is interesting. It involves the will of the person who receives it. And it can be unappropriated through our disobedience, our ingratitude, or our deviancy, our sin. Even those of us who have been born again and have a gift of knowledge of God, we lose that, or can lose that. Can you know that you're saved? Yes. Can you be certain of your salvation? Yes. But that's not a necessary part of salvation. There are many who do not have that. Why? Largely because of their sin, because of their ingratitude, of their disobedience. This is why the New Testament has many imperatives and many exhortations about knowing and thinking, and coming to know what God gives us. Now, in the Hellenistic period, that's after Alexander the Great had conquered the Persian Empire, and the Greek language altered because it wasn't just Attic Greek, that particular dialect, but the other dialects all mingled together and were spread over the eastern part of the Mediterranean world. Other things cropped up, and other things changed in that civilization. And a lot of the things that changed was a feeling that living on this planet is a prison and a trap. And this can't be all there is, and we can't know what we need to know to escape this trap. And so we need another kind of knowledge, an esoteric knowledge. And a great example of this is some of the knowledge crept westward after Alexander was some guy who, using spiritual technologies, achieved enlightenment. We know him as Buddha. And he has some flash of insight. It is not obtained through his senses. It is not obtained through revelation of God. It's from outside the universe. And yet, nothing's outside the universe, so ponder that for a little while. And those who had this concept are what we know as Gnostics. They pre-exist, that is, they're existing before the gospel, the life, death, and burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ is made clear. And as Christianity spread, it encountered these people. And so sometimes in the New Testament, the word Gnostic, by the way, is derived from one of the Greek words for knowledge. Sometimes in the New Testament, encountering what we would sometimes call proto-Gnosticism, you find the words used in a strange way. John, for example, avoids certain words because they're used by the opponents. Peter is also written against Gnostics, but he does it in a different way. He does it by asserting real knowledge of God and real knowledge of ourselves, and that real knowledge is achieved through the revelation of God given to us in the apostolic faith. Verse 12. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. They know them. They've learned them. It was revealed to them. It was proclaimed to them. And they have experienced it. One of the interesting things in writing my chapter on Archibald Alexander, having gone through all the notes and such, is here is a man who was raised in a New Side church, who knew the Shorter Catechism. When he was 7 years old, he knew the Shorter Catechism before he was seven, memorized it. No children's catechism for him. It hadn't been written yet. And when he went off to school, he starts studying the larger catechism. But he doesn't become a believer. He does not have regeneration until he's in his late teens, 18, 19, somewhere around there. He believed the Westminster Standards. He was raised in the church. His grandfather was saved under the ministry. He was awakened under the ministry of George Whitefield and came to a knowledge of Christ through one of the men that his grandson wrote about in the Long College. He knows the truth, but he's not experienced it. He knows the truth, but he doesn't know it in the sense that Peter is stressing here. Not merely knowledge, but experienced knowledge, and experienced knowledge that you've taken the time to think about, to meditate upon. The knowledge that Peter is stressing against the Gnostics is the apostolic doctrines, the Apostles' Creed. And so Gnosis, in his book, has a good meaning. He's taking the word back from them and using it the right way. But knowledge is not just facts like the Shorter Catechism. Knowledge is experience, and knowledge is meditating upon that. Joseph Hall discusses in his book the position and time of meditation. And what I love about it is he points out that in Scripture you can find a lot of different positions and times, and that there is no hard and fast rule. David meditates upon his bed. He says that I particularly appreciate Isaac, who meditates while walking. When do you meditate? In the midnight hours? Early in the morning? Midday? He says again, he appreciates Isaac, who in the evening goes into the field and meditates, walking in his fields. But Hall points out that, you know, the scripture doesn't say this time and only this time, and this position, walking, sitting, lying down, whatever, and he doesn't specify any particular time, though there are certain passages that suggest we should meditate when? Day and night. Psalm 1, right? Meditating on what? On what God has revealed to us. Meditating upon my desperate need of a Savior because of my sinfulness. Meditating upon the love of God and sent us the Savior. Christ's love for us, the Father's love for us. How can this be? You look at yourself, brothers and sisters, take the time to think about the knowledge of Scripture as well as the knowledge within you. The wages of sin is death. That word wage is just that. It means something you've worked for and earned for. Earned. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. We hated him from the depths of our being, which is why Romans 1:18, we suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We like to read Romans 1 and look at all those wicked people out there. I suggest to you that we should read Romans 1 and see the wicked person in here. That's meditation. That's seeing with the eyes of the soul the knowledge that God has given to us. And then with that, to see that God could love me? That Christ would be willing to go through what he went through for me? And that will give you a change in attitude. Considering that this life here and now is not all there is, but rather that this life here and now is preparation for an eternity with God, will give you a different perspective. Maybe I do really need to unload that huge stockpile of ancient computers I have that get in the way. Janet keeps saying when I die, she's going to have a dumpster backed up in that throw. No, they're worth so much money. Now, does that mean we should be so heavenly minded we're of no earthly good? Well, there are a whole bunch of exhortations and imperatives, commandments that say no. We are living for him here and now, but we are not just living for here and now. Consider, what will it be for all eternity? I can't quote it exactly, but my pastor once said, If you love worship, you'll love heaven. If you hate worship, you're going to hate heaven. Because Revelation tells us basically eternity is one long worship service. Never ending worship. You might think that my sermons are never ending. Well, I guarantee you heaven's going to be a lot better, number one, but it will last forever. To meditate upon the things that God has given us. Look at that passage in Proverbs. I even selected the call to worship because it refers to knowing God. The very first thing that Solomon writes in verse 2 is to know wisdom and instruction. Verse 7, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. You have to know God to have knowledge. And to know him is to fear him. I love verse 22. The last line, fools hate knowledge. But again, it's not just facts. It's thinking them through and how they impact upon us. Peter, as we go through this book, we have all those references to knowledge of one kind or another. There are two particular Greek words he uses, and the other one that's not based on gnosis, that other word is a synonym. It means basically the same thing when it's used. There's not a huge distinction in the particular uses of the word. It's basically things we know that we've acquired through experience. Either doctrines we've been taught that we have then experienced, or things that we've experienced in the world, but that you experience it, you know it, and you think upon it, and you understand it better. Your knowledge grows by taking the time to meditate upon these things. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. To meditate upon like precious faith. Or that grace and peace are multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Knowing Him is to have grace and peace and to have it multiplied. What we'll look at next week, that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And how do we get it? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Think on these things. Understand them. And it will change your life. May God grant that to us in the weeks to come. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, grant to us that whether we walk in the field in the evening meditating, or if we meditate upon our beds in the midnight hours, or sitting in a room, or sitting at the dining room table, or wherever it is, whatever our position is, whatever time it is, that we would take the time, that we would redeem the time by meditating upon the truths of Your Word. Who You are, the thrice holy God, who will not look upon sin and will not acquit the guilty, and yet who sent Your Son to purchase the guilty, to cleanse us from our filth, and to make Your enemies Your children. There alone are truths that could occupy the greatest minds for eternity. Will we take the time to spend some time thinking on these things? I beg of You that You would grant that to us, that we would heed Your commandments and Your exhortations to think on these things, to learn to think as You think, to know You, not just know about You, but to know You, to know our Savior, to know Your love, Your grace, to know what a healthy fear of God is, to know what our purpose in life is under You. God, there is so much that we could and should think about that we might know more, that we might have understanding and wisdom and have both earthly and heavenly usefulness. We pray this of You in Christ's name. Amen.